Morning, everyone. How are we going?
Morning.
We're good. It's good. Just get this on. Over the last 8 weeks, we've been looking at the doctrinal statements of faith that our church believes. And these statements can be accessed by anyone. Just need to go to the website and can download them. We've previously looked at we've previously looked at, who God is, God's position. So, Josh, he did a great job looking at the Godhead and looking at the triune God, his divine nature, how he is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are one. Raf, he spoke about our origins and the fall, and that we were created, that we are loved, but that we sinned. And God provided a way to save us, and Josh pointed out that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And so, with all that sort of that we've already covered, what's our response? What's our response to the gospel? And today we're going to focus on that response and that how that leads to a transformed life. When we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's not the end of the journey, but the beginning. The beginning of a new one. Thanks, Kylie, for reading that that for us, Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at that chapter today and how that it sort of fits in with our doctrinal statements of Christian living. But in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul reminds us, because it's because of God's mercy, because Jesus died for us, that we are called to live differently, to be transformed. What does that look like? What does that transformation look like? Who's got a gym membership here? Put your hand up if you've got a gym membership. Yeah? A few people, yeah? Who uses the gym? good. Some people get gym memberships with the idea that if they get a membership that they'll look good, you know, that they'll be fit. But it takes a bit more than just having a gym membership. I know someone who's got several gym memberships. With the idea that, yeah, the more memberships, the fitter they're going to be. Why do people join the gym? They want to be transformed, don't they? They want to be different. They want their lives to be different. But I can't just join a gym and all of a sudden be strong. I can't just join a gym and I'm going to be fit enough to run a marathon. In order to be transformed, I need to go to the gym and I need to put in some work. I need to put in some effort. And it's a process that takes time. Transformation in the Christian life takes time. It's not just a sign up and all of a sudden you are like Christ. It's a process. But it's a change. If we think of the caterpillar, caterpillar changes. It goes through a metamorphosis change. It changes from a bug, an insect that has legs, I don't know how many legs a caterpillar's got, to then transforming after coming out of the chrysalis, has wings. It doesn't just improve a little. It doesn't remain the same. It becomes something completely new. That's what God does in us when we trust in Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, The new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. When someone becomes a Christian, God creates an entirely new person in them, transforming their old sinful nature into a new spiritual identity through Christ's death and resurrection. This new creation isn't just a change of behaviour, but a complete spiritual transformation where old things pass away and a new life begins. My son has this car. Anyone know what model car this is? Lee, do you know what car it is? Can't see from there. What was that?
Can barely see.
It's a Camaro. And it's not just the car, though. It's not just a car. It's a. It's also a transformer. Wow. my son loves, well, used to love playing with this. No, it wasn't just a car. It can transform. If you're into Transformers, they change the robots in disguise. They transform. They start as some sort of vehicle in the Transformers, and they transform into something completely different. When people surrender their lives to Christ, their lives are radically transformed. Can you think of someone who has heard the gospel and is radically changed? I can think of Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wasn't always an apostle, was he? What did he used to do before he knew Jesus? His name was Saul. Thank you, yeah. He was out to persecute all those that believed in Jesus. But then he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life just flipped completely around. He dedicated his life to preaching the very message that he once tried to destroy. And he travelled everywhere, didn't he? Telling people about this good news. So what happened to Paul? He had an encounter with Jesus and his life got turned upside down. Paul went on to write to the Corinthians in the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. We are progressively becoming more and more like Christ as we go on the Christian life. That's what we're being transformed into Jesus. Paul's being changed from the inside out and becoming more like Jesus. When we surrender our lives to God, we too are being transformed more like Jesus. How long does this process take? When I think back to my life, I remember when I was at the age of 10, and I was in my room and I was crying, and my parents came in and said, "Chris, what's wrong?" And I'd grown up in a home that where they taught me about Jesus, and I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I couldn't please God. I knew I kept on messing up. And I couldn't make it right. And I tried. I tried to live a good life. I tried to do the right thing. But I kept on messing up. My parents explained to me that's exactly why Jesus came. Jesus came to live the life that we can't live. And it was at that point that I understood and that Jesus had died for me. But it wasn't at that point that I all of a sudden was exactly like, I was like Jesus and I was perfect. We still sin, don't we? Even when we come to Jesus, we surrender and we give our lives to him, we still have this imperfect body. Sin still remains in the hearts of us. And our transformation will never be complete in this life. But once we die and go to be with the Lord, then our transformation is complete in one sense. For our souls are set free from undwelling sin, and we're made perfect. I found this this graph. I don't know if you can read it from where you are. It's a diagram. It was put together by Wayne Grudem. And it shows transformation as a process. And you can see that we're all slaves to sin prior to our conversion. Then there's a point of conversion, and there's a definite beginning to be transformed. Transformation should increase throughout the Christian life. And then at death, transformation is made complete. We will receive resurrected bodies that have not been tainted with sin. Now, the progress of transformation is shown as a jagged line. It's not linear. But that sort of indicates growth. It's not always one directional. But it occurs over time. It's the more we sort of give over to God and surrender ourselves, the more that we are becoming like Jesus. Where are you in your journey? When I think about people in our midst, PC, who's been living for Christ for many years now. He's getting closer. He's not quite perfect yet. It's not until until Jesus comes and takes him that he'll be perfect. We'll all be perfect at that point, right? Where in your life, have a think. Are you heading up? Are you, or are you heading down? What's taking you closer to Jesus, or what are you holding on to? Well, how does transformation actually happen? Remember, there's absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing. Salvation is completely free. Josh spoke about this. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't inherit it. Only God can save. Salvation is by Christ alone. And we sung that earlier, didn't we? In this process of transformation, God has a role, but we also have a role as well. So we're working together. We don't have equal roles. We don't all do the same thing, but we're working together towards the same goal. Making us increasingly free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. So what's God's role? God is the power. He's really the engine room, right? He provides everything. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." He is that power. He is what equips us. Jesus, he is our example. Not only did he earn our salvation, but he lived the life that we should be living. Peter tells his readers in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And the Holy Spirit, he also produces a fruit in us, doesn't he? Those character traits, that he does that. So if God does all that, what's our role? What do we have to do? Remember that Paul wrote in verse 1 of chapter 12 in Romans that we are called to give our lives as a living sacrifice. So we play a role in this transformation too. It's both passive and it's active. The passive side is that we've got to trust. We have to come to God, we have to pray, and we need to ask him, and we need to trust him. But then there's also the active side. We actually need to live it out. So we need to actually obey. We need to follow through. We need to show action. And so there are many aspects, I guess, to living a transformed life. But our statement of faith highlights four of them as responsibilities. Responsibilities, so that's like our role. We have a responsibility. And these are the four that it highlights. Encourage one another through worship and fellowship. Uphold God's moral and ethical values. Share the good news with the world. And express God's love through social justice. So why don't we have a look at each one of those and see how we can actually think about how maybe in our own lives, maybe what do we need to do to be transformed in those areas? Point one, encourage one another through worship and fellowship. It's great that you're all here this morning. Just being here is an encouragement to others. It's great to see you, John. It really is. Because when I see you, you're encouraging me. It's great to see everyone. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Christian life isn't a solo journey. It's a family journey. We're in this together. God designed us to walk together, to worship together, to encourage each other, and to build one another up. We were camping, as you heard, up in the mountains, and it was very cold, very cold. But we were able to, Andy lit a fire, which was great. Thank you, Andy. That kept us really warm. And it kept us warm. There were, I don't know if I should get this out here. This is a coal. Quite cold right now. I can pick it up and hold on to it. But when it was in the fire, it was glowing hot. When it was with the other coal embers together, the fire, it was warm. It was hot. It was glowing. And I could sort of sit at a distance and feel its heat. In fact, I remember going, we went and washed our dishes, came back near the fire, and just being around the fire, I could feel the radiant heat from the trees and the rocks that were around it. But you take this coal out just for a little bit, and it starts to cool down. It starts to get cold very quickly. If we stop meeting with other believers, if we don't sort of come together and be part of the fellowship, what happens to us? We won't glow brightly. We need that fellowship. Yeshua reminded us last week about how important that is to be in fellowship with one another. He shared Hebrews 10:25. That tells us not to give up meeting together, but to encourage one another. So what does that mean for us? Are we committed to church? I can see you here this morning, that's great. Are you part of a small group? Maybe something this week we could do is we could encourage someone, maybe picking up the phone, giving someone a call. What's the reason that we come to church? Why do we come to church? Do we come to get something out of it? Or do we come to give? Come to encourage others? We need to encourage one another. It's part of our responsibility. Next responsibility is to uphold God's moral and ethical values. Paul continues in verse 9, he says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good." Your life's going to be different when you're following Christ. When your life's transformed, it looks a lot different. It's going to look different in your personal life. It's going to look different in your marriage. In all your relationships, it's going to be different. The Bible gives us a moral directives not to limit us, but to protect us and guide us. A light here is used, what do we use a light for? To show you the way, to light the darkness. Yeah. When it's dark, we put the light on, and it illuminates, it brightens up. I guess it keeps us safe. It warns us of danger. I think about a lighthouse. Lighthouse is usually on top of a cliff, and it's to warn ships of the rocks. We're called to be a light to the world, aren't we? Show people what Christ is like. Have a think. What's your personal life like? Do your choices reflect Christ? In your marriage, what's that like? Are you honoring your wife? Are you loving her more than yourself? Josh is going to talk more about marriage in the coming weeks. What about our other relationships? Are they sincere? Are they real or are they fake? Second part. We're told to share the good news. With who? With the world. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And in verse 21 it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Transformation doesn't stay a private thing. It's not just something you hold on to yourself. It's something that it sends out. We're called to share the good news with everyone. Imagine if you've got a first aid kit and someone's hurt and they need help. What are you going to do? Are you going to just let them go? Imagine if it was a cure to cancer. You don't just keep it to yourself. You share it with the world, right? And this we're not talking about just a sickness. That sort of we're talking about the gospel that can cure sin and death. How much more important? When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? Sometimes it can just be with our words, but often it's the way that we live. Are you living differently that people can see that difference? Are you loving sincerely? Are we pointing people to Jesus? Are we looking for ways to point people to Jesus? The last point. Express God's love through social justice. In verse 13, Paul writes, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verse 15 adds, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. A transformed life cannot ignore the needs of others. God's love compels us to action. To stand with the poor, the vulnerable and the oppressed. Think of William Wilberforce. What a man that changed history. He didn't keep his faith to himself, did he? Didn't keep it private. But he led a fight to abolish slave trade in England. Faith demands action, doesn't it? So how can we express God's love today? can of baked beans. Makes me think of the hands and feet ministry. That's something that the church is, has seen as a way to get involved in people that are struggling. Have you thought about how you can be involved? Where else can you express God's love today? Maybe it's speaking up for someone who has no voice. Maybe it's even just sitting with someone in their grief. Transformation is not just about what we believe, it's about what we do as well. These are just four areas that from our doctrinal statement of Christian living. Maybe I want you to have a think about, is there an area in your life that you need to surrender to Jesus? Maybe you haven't even done that yet. Maybe you haven't even given your life to Jesus, and maybe today's the day. Or maybe you've given your life to Jesus, but there's areas in your life that you still need to be transformed in. It reminds me of the Skit Guys, and you might have seen the video where they're enacting God is chiseling out the sin in their life. And what do we need to get rid of? What do we need to surrender? Is there an area maybe God's been speaking to you today? Maybe it's to do with encouraging others. Maybe it's to do with upholding God's values. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with someone. Or expressing God's love through social justice. Each of these flow out of the mercy of God. We don't do them to earn salvation. No, we do them because salvation has already been given to us in Christ. My great nan used to say to me, "More of Christ and less of you." That's what we need to remember. When we're surrendering our lives, we're saying yes to Jesus and maybe no to something that we're holding on to. Do you think that we could sing, maybe I'll just pray, and could we sing the I Surrender All again? As we sing this song, I want you to sort of think about what is it that maybe you need to surrender? What do you need to give up to be transformed more like Christ? Remember, God is the power, God is the one that does all the work, but we have to be working alongside Him and giving that up. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for saving us through Jesus Christ. Help us not to conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Help us to live as living sacrifices, encouraging one another, living holy lives, sharing the good news, and showing your love to the world. Make us reflect Christ. In your name we pray.